From Ecclesiastes, the 7th chapter, the end of a matter is better than its beginning, and patience is better than pride. And then words from James, the half-brother of Jesus. He said, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." Well, I'm glad he told us why we're supposed to rejoice over trials. But that's true. And he says, "Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Patience have its perfect work. It's an idea to think about. The idea of patience, particularly in the New Testament, is usually about an attitude toward people, not things or events. Yeah, we're not talking about becoming impatient because the concert is over time, hadn't started yet, or they just can't get around to starting an athletic event. Or it's not about those sort of things. We're going to be focusing on the Scripture. We'll focus our thoughts today on patience, that is, the attitude, the outlook, the position, the stance, the bearing that we have as Christians toward tolerance or serenity with others and with God. And in that patience, as it is successful, there is reconciliation. And that's why I call this sermon Patience. It is reconciled living. It's reconciliation even as God's patience. God's patience resulted in reconciliation with us as sinners, and it's brought us together with Him. That's what reconciliation is about. As I've just read to you, James, the brother of Jesus, was very concerned about our patience with each other. And I want to read that again. This is how greatly he saw that need. He said, "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces something that is extremely important. It produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." The concept of patience is also found in the description of God's attitude toward humans. "The riches of His kindness, tolerance, and patience," from Romans 2:4. That riches of kindness, tolerance, and patience that Paul wrote of are to be copied by us as believers. To Timothy, Paul wrote, "I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners," see, he claimed that, "Christ Jesus might display His immense patience as an example for those who would believe in Him and receive eternal life." 1 Timothy 1:16. Reconciled living is the reflecting of the forgiveness, the mercy, the patient attitude that God has shown toward us and to those with whom we have association. It is living in a sense of security that Paul, wanting to describe this, reaches all the way back to Deuteronomy 32:35, to quote a security of feeling that one has within himself if you rest in the acceptance of this Word of God. And Paul's quoting in Romans 12:19, Deuteronomy 32:35, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord." We don't have to worry about it. You don't have to seek vengeance. You can be secure. You can have security in the knowledge that God takes care of difficulties. So, let them go. Let them go patiently. Patience comes to the believer in increasing growth from receiving guidance of the Holy Spirit as He The Holy Spirit instills more and more of the various attributes of the fruit that He gives to us. The encompassing fruit of the Spirit. And patience, as a part of that, grows and it moves forward and takes on the Spirit, small s, takes on the Spirit which the Holy Spirit has in this trait of His fruit through a discipline, through a creativity, and through a reaching toward godliness. So, if you'll be patient with me, I'll spend the next several moments exploring with you those three helps to deepen our discernment of the discipline, the creativity, and the godliness, or the godlikeness, of patience. A patience that highly promotes the reconciliation or the coming back together of minds that have grown apart, whether it's mind of another person or the mind of God that grown apart from you, that you've grown apart from. The truth is there are many scripture teachings about all of that, and there is also some wisdom of our world. But honestly, my preference is to major on what God's Word has to say. But I'll add a few tidbits of wisdom from our world. The discipline of patience. Scripture teaches that patience is a discipline given to control anger. Proverbs 19:11. A person's wisdom yields patience. It is to no one's glory. I'm sorry, it is to one's glory to overlook an offense. In other words, rather than yield to the natural response of anger when someone offends you, the discipline of patiently controlling that urge is to your glory. It's an honor to your character. And Paul wrote to Timothy, giving guidance to Timothy's future leadership. Words actually that apply to all who are leaders in our churches, including those that he called in this particular passage, the overseers, the ones that we've come to call deacons and ministers. I said ministers. Okay, I'll take this one on me. It applies to me and whoever else is here this morning who's willing to recognize yourself as a deacon or an overseer and any other overseer leader among us. To Timothy, in 1 Timothy 3, 2 and 3, Paul described the quality of patience that is required against anger as being above reproach, self-controlled, and not violent, but gentle, and not quarrelsome. All of that kind of patient restraint against the controlling of one's anger begs for a disciplined patience. And what I'm calling the wisdom of the world, I find myself drawn immediately to find out how Billy Graham might have suggested the discipline of patience as a control of anger. In his book titled simply The Holy Spirit, Graham wrote this: patience speaks of a person's steadfastness under persecution, enduring ill treatment without anger or thought of retaliation or revenge. Doesn't he say that well? That's why I refer to Billy Graham quite often. He writes quite well. I also read somewhere this worldly wisdom illustration of patience as a control of anger. You might say this quote is quite a jewel. A pearl is a garment of patience that enclosed an annoyance. See how much of great value you can be if you follow the practice of a pearl-making oyster. Envelop any annoyance in something that is beautiful and is of value. Well, in addition to being a discipline given to control anger, patience is a discipline that is a teacher of humility, a necessity in seeking to achieve reconciliation. And Scripture gives us several affirmations of patience taught through humbling circumstances. You see, when the most severe tests came and the disciples were most tempted to strike back, Jesus told them that rather than being boldly aggressive, they were to remain humble to the point of meekness, saying, they will seize you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and put you in prison. And you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers and sisters, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me. But, and I would add in a humble, positive way, but not a hair of your head will perish. That's because Jesus believed in eternal life, not just what happens here. Stand firm, and you will win life. Luke 21. And Paul, at one time, a very up-and-coming young religious leader among the Jerusalem Jews, displayed the humility that had been taught through this discipline of patience. As he wrote this encouragement to the Corinthian church, saying, we put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger. And the endurance that he was referring to, of course, was achieved through patience. And the writer of the book of Hebrews speaks of lessons learned through humbling experiences. He said, you must never forget those past days when you had received the light and went through such a great and painful struggle. Don't throw away your trust now. It carries with it a rich reward in the world to come. Patient endurance is what you need if, after doing God's will, you are to achieve what he has promised. Hebrews 10, 32, 35, and 36. And interestingly enough, patience is a discipline in the meeting place for minds. A discipline in the meeting place for minds. Minds must meet, you see, if there is going to be a reconciliation. Now, I don't intend to put Scripture ever in second place, but let me give you this world experience, or an example first, of patience in the realm of the meeting place for minds. A man's car stalled in heavy traffic. Now, this is not a story, Sue, about you learning how to do the stick shift after 30 years. So anyway, all this guy's efforts to restart his engine failed. And a chorus of honking behind him made matters all the worse. He finally got out of his car, walked back to the first car behind him, and he said, I'm so sorry, but I can't seem to get my car started. If you'll go up there and give it a try, I'll stay here and blow your horn for you. Well, it could have been, but I'm not sure this was one of those times when the first driver's patience was a meeting place for the mind of the second driver. Probably not much chance for that reconciliation in that exchange. So perhaps the Scriptures offer us better examples, better minds to meet in the discipline of patience, resulting in a desire for reconciliation. James chapter 5, verses 9 and 10 suggests that instead of being in disagreement, look to the prophets who patiently met suffering by putting their minds to meet the Lord. He said, don't grumble against one another. As an example as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Well, let's move on from discipline and its part in the growth of patience to the concept of creativity. Creativity that is to be found in the part of the fruit of the Spirit that is patience. Creative patience makes forgiveness possible. Forgiveness that is not creative is flawed. in that the whole idea of forgiveness is only focused on the wrong that's been done to you. You give it no further thought. Or else, if you do, you'll possibly get creative. When you're considering the idea of forgiving someone for a wrong, you see, you pretty much have to start down the road of deciding why and how you're going to express that forgiveness. But possibly all the while, the wrongdoing remains at the forefront of your mind. Creative patience gets beyond that stage. Creative thought goes well beyond that. And patience is needed to give the time to determine creatively how to forgive that will come to reconciliation. The God who made covenant with Moses on Sinai described himself to Moses as the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Exodus 34. In what he, God, described to Moses as a slowness to anger, in other words, being patient, he also spoke of that kind of godly patience, making him dwell on forgiveness and coming that comes from compassion and graciousness and loving and faithful and forgiving, that is godly reconciliation from God to sinner man. I would say his patience with Moses' people, the people of Israel, may have helped to create those many attributes of blessing from within himself. And the great apostle Peter pictures the patience of God creatively leading to forgiveness as patient with you, and in the midst of that patience, God creating within himself the desire for a reconciling salvation. And so then he goes on a continuation of Peter's thought, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Now, I separated that quote. I wanted to stress the element of the creativity of patience leading to forgiveness. So let me put 2 Peter 3:9 back together for you. Patience with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And patience that allows time for creativity leads to true leadership as an emerging character. Proverbs 15:18 suggests that a patient person becomes a leader in solving disputes. It says, a hot-tempered person stirs up conflict, but the one who is patient calms a quarrel. And the next chapter of Proverbs, chapter 16, verse 32, says that the warrior type, and many would consider great because of strength, is in fact inferior in leadership to the patient person. Better a patient person than a warrior, one with self-control than one who takes the city. And then third and finally for today, we find our God-likeness in patience. The expression sons of God implies that God-likeness is desired. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. To look unto Jesus, Son of God, means, of course, that he is our model. He's our example. And it follows that if we are looking to Jesus as example, the example he set in himself was also running the race set before him. The race of his, which is described in the following sentence of Hebrews 12, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Patiently he endured the cross. If then we are to find God-likeness, we must patiently await daily what Jesus commanded of any and all of his followers. And this is from Luke 9:23. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. In other words, Jesus took up and endured the cross, and we too are to take up and patiently endure our cross. Amen. Patience in our lives will produce that God-likeness, that Christ-likeness, waiting for, looking for our daily cross to take up. Have you looked for it lately? Living described as patient, or as I have suggested, its desired outcome is to lead to reconciled, that doesn't imply a negative response or a negative reaction to things that happen. It's not a grim, wait until everything works out satisfactorily sort of character trait. No, rather, it is a very positive, takes the steps that are positive. It is a trust that keeps hope alive under difficult circumstances as one labors toward a good resolution, being patiently waiting that resolution. It is faith in people, in what they can become when they're rightly related to God. And of all the parts of the fruit of salvation, the fruit of the Spirit, patience is not insignificant in any way, but rather it is one great virtue. In it, one shares so closely with the God that we've known, the God who keeps on loving people in spite of their sin, the God who always probes the consciences of people even as their hearts are hardened, the one who, with outstretched arms, beckons when people continue to reject him, the God who patiently seeks reconciliation. Waiting with God, waiting with an expectant faith, waiting when others give up, waiting in joy, knowing that dawn comes and that the darkest hour precedes its light, that is patience. That is a reconciliation seeking a reconciled life. And I'll close with a great word from Dr. Billy Graham. We thank him for this teaching for us as we're all sitting here today wishing we knew how to develop more of this in our lives. Patience in our lives, Graham says, springs from God's power based on our willingness to learn it. Amen. You don't have to do it. You just have to let God work in your life.